Okay, everybody just take a second and breathe. It's chaos right now. Sometimes we just need to relax and breathe. And we're here with our family, spiritual family. It's a good time just to praise God for everything that we do have. So it's a good time to relax and learn a little bit about Christ. And today's lesson isn't really to bring anybody to Christ, because everybody here is pretty well set there. It's to remind us, are we truly a Christian or not? I like to put four squares on here. The first top one is Christ is everything. And are you on fire for Christ? Or are you kind of lukewarm? Kind of one of those pew sitters that kind of, I'm here. And if we are, that makes us a hypocrite, because on the left is what we're supposed to be, but on the right is what we do not want to be. So we do know a hypocrite is somebody that professes to do something but yet does something opposite of that. And that's kind of what we're going to go over today. Just kind of a checklist for ourselves to go over to make sure where are we at in our own walk with Christ. So don't let your lips and your lies preach two different messages. I think we all know people that do that, and I just pray that we are not that kind of a person. True friends cry when you leave. Fake friends leave when you cry. Are we a true Christian friend to one another? Or when tough times get kind of tough, do we run? I hate when people say that I am a Christian and proud, but don't act that way and act that in any way. If we were so proud of being a Christian, you would act like one. So I think sometimes we say we're really proud to be a Christian, but then we don't quite act like we should be acting. Fake people have an image to maintain, and real people really don't care. Some people think that they got to keep up this image because we're with family now. Now I got to act a certain way Sunday morning when I'm with everybody. I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're a true Christian following Christ, you don't have to put on that act. You just don't have to, because you know who I am. I'm this way here, or if we're playing cards somewhere. This is just the way I am. And that's what a true Christian should be. We shouldn't have to change our attitude if we are with our Christian brethren. Being a Christian means more than just trying to be loving and good. It's fully surrendering to God and serving Him even until death. So it's not just the way we act. It's not just the way we think. It's who we are. Have we truly given our complete lives to Christ? Or are we still hanging on a little bit saying, I'm a good Christian, but man, this part of my life, it's kind of fun. I'm going to hang on to it for a little bit. That's not a Christian. Remember, when Christ went to His disciples, and we just studied this not too long ago, He said, drop everything and follow Me. Did they say, well, I'll drop everything, but I can't drop my job because I worry about money? They didn't say that. They dropped everything and followed Christ because they had confidence that He would take care of them. Signs of a true disciple of Christ. So, good thing to think of right now. When you think of a true disciple of Christ, what do you think of? What do you think of some signs? I think of, you know, people that are being nice, people that care, compassionate. So, but this is more of an inner view of yourself. Has changed from the person they were before Christ. Are you different now than you were before Christ came into your life? Are you different? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're not different, you're not converted. Period. I'm not going to sugarcoat that at all. When you come to Christ, your life has to change. It has to. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 will be our first passages we're going to go through. Colossians 3, 5 through 10. They'll be up on the board too if you can't find it quick. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, when we think of all these, we might go, well, I didn't have that in my life before Christ. That sounds like a pretty evil person, doesn't it? It sounds like a pretty evil person. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. So remember, he's talking to the Colossian church right now. Paul is. He's going, you guys might not think you were doing this. Maybe you weren't recognizing you were doing this. But you were walking as this at one time. But now you must put them away. Okay, we saw the first sign of red there. We thought them were pretty evil. Now let's go through the second things that he's saying. Anger. How many people here have never been angry? Had a problem with anger? Exactly. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. We've all had that problem. But no longer supposed to be there. Do not lie to one another. I find that kind of interesting that he throws that in there after all these rest of things. Do not lie to one another. That's pretty interesting. But let's keep going from there, though. Do not lie from one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So I don't think he's actually necessarily saying that you are telling lies to one another. But you're lying by saying, I never had this in my life. Stop lying about that, because you all did have this in your life and you're not supposed to have it anymore. This is supposed to be put off, the new self. And we all know when we go into baptism, the Bible clearly tells us we're going into the death of Christ. When we come out, we are supposed to be coming out a new creation, putting the death to the old man and letting the new man be born. But if we still are doing these things, have we truly put the old man to death? That's something we've got to think about. And I'm not saying the instant you're baptized and come out, you're going to stop doing these things. What Paul is saying is when you recognize you're doing these things, you have to stop doing them. And you have to change your life. And it's a thought process of how you're thinking about all this stuff. Are you thinking, well, I had this anger outburst, but there's really nothing wrong with it, because I'm not going to do it again. Are you thinking that way? You're going, man, I've got to stop doing this. I've got to do whatever I need to do to stop having these anger outbursts, because I know it's wrong. And it's not just wrong because you might hurt your feelings, because God has told me this is wrong. So putting both of them things together, it's a very important thing to look at. If you really want to do something, you will find a way. If you don't, you will find an excuse. And I like Kenny's prayer this morning. If we don't want to do something, we're going to find any excuse we possibly can find, anywhere we want to find it, not to do it. I'm not going to point out anybody, but I'm telling you one thing. If I didn't want to be here this morning, I could have found a million excuses today not to be here. And I really appreciate the people that showed up today and chose to show up. But also, if we think about this, go back to the passage you just said. I don't really want to give everything to Christ right now, because I really like this little part of my life right now. I've got all these friends, and if I say the wrong thing to one of them, who knows, it might hurt my job. I might lose my job. I might lose my buddies. I won't be able to hang out with them anymore. I mean, we find excuses for anything we want if there's something hard that we have to do. We do look for excuses. We search them out sometimes. I could go, if I do something wrong, I go to Kip, hey, what do you think? Brett, you did something wrong. Well, whatever. What do you think? Well, you did something wrong. I'm going to go somewhere over here. Maybe we search out people to tell us what to do that fits our own thoughts, instead of going to the Bible and changing our thoughts to fit that. I think that's what Paul was kind of nailing them on there in Colossians. Save the excuses. It's about having time. It's about making time. If it matters, you will make time. Make time to change. And if we don't make time to dig into God's Word, as we should, we're not going to change. Because we're going to find, if we're not studying the Bible, if we're not truly digging in deep, we're not going to get convicted of these things that we're doing wrong. Because I'm going to tell you one thing, the earth is not going to convict you for doing anything wrong right now. Society is not going to convict you for that. They're actually going to put you up on a pedestal if you're doing bad things most of the time. And you're going to fit right in, and you're going to be comfortable. Not until we dig into the Word of God and truly go with the open slate study it and say, what am I doing wrong here? Is there anything I need to change? That is when we're going to truly find the time to change. Stop looking for excuses not to change. Make sure that what you are doing today is getting you closer to where you want to be tomorrow. Skipping today, finding an excuse today, would that have made us better for tomorrow? Not opening our Bibles today and studying it, is that making us a better person for tomorrow? Being compassionate, helping our neighbors today, is that going to make us better for tomorrow? If we're compassionate, we sure will. If we deny going over to help our neighbors, no, it's not going to make us a better person. So everything we do, we must kind of make that decision. Is it making me better for tomorrow? Because what is our ultimate goal? Our ultimate goal is to be more like Christ. So if something today is not making us better for Christ, I think we need to recalibrate that and maybe do something different. So we're looking at the Acts. Remember, this is right when the church is being started. Blowing up. The church was blowing up at this time. How did they act? Let's go to Acts 4, 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed, so we got all the Christians here, the church, were one heart and soul. And no one said any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they all had everything in common. That is awesome. They were one heart and one soul. They cared very, very deeply for one another. Not because each one of them was great. It's because what bound them together was great. Christ was great. That's why they loved each other so much. My house is not my house. If I have a brother in need and it comes to a point where I need to sell my house, sell it. Help your brother out. That's what they were doing back then. Why do you think the church was exploding back then? The people around them were seeing them love each other so much. And we got to remember, when we're talking about these people, we're talking about Jews that were converted to Christianity. They were selling land that had been in their families for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to help out their brethren. And these people were going, what? Your family has had this land forever, and you're selling it to help out a brother in need? I'm going to tell you one thing. That raised some eyebrows, because we know it does, because the Bible said it did. They were finding favor in everybody's eyes, it says, because of this. Verse 33. And with the great power of the apostles, they were given their testimony in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many were the owners of land and houses, sold them and brought the proceeds to what was sold, and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to them that had need. So they sold land. A lot of these, like I said, they had in their families for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. That's pretty powerful. That was very powerful. And that's why we see an explosion in the church. Because of the love they had for one another. Would you want to be with a group that, if you fell in hard times, would sell their house to make sure that you were not in need? Would you want to be part of that group? I definitely would. And people saw this, and that's why everybody was coming and starting being converted at this time. They have that spark. Do you have the spark of a true disciple? I think of Paul. How much stuff did he go through? He went through beatings. He went through stonings. He went through all kinds of stuff. And yet, he was always positive, saying how great Christ was. And he was always preaching. And I think of Peter when he got thrown in jail. They said, don't do this anymore. Don't preach anymore. What did he do? He went right back out on the street and started preaching again. He had the spark. One day, I think we all kind of see it coming. One day they're going to say, you can't assemble to worship anymore. I'm going to tell you right then and there, we're going to find out who has the true disciple spark and who doesn't. Because I'm going to tell you one thing, if a sickness drives you away from this place, if the law tells you you cannot worship, you ain't going to worship. I believe that's part of it. Now, there are people here that shouldn't be here today. There are people that should not be here today. But the ones that should be here today, if that's going to drive them away from worshiping with us, I guarantee when the law comes and says you're not allowed to assemble anymore, they ain't going to find a place to assemble. It's just not going to happen. Would you, if the law today says you can't assemble for 3 weeks. Would you find a place to assemble? Would we find a basement somewhere to go to and assemble? I would, 100%, I'd be there. But would you be there? You got to make that judge. You got to have a spark. You got to have a fire for Christ. You have to. Stephen was a perfect example. Being stoned. He knew he was going to die. They were all surrounded and stoning. Paul was over there holding his coat, watching it. Saul at the time. About ready to die, what does Stephen do? Does Stephen get angry? He says a prayer. He says, please forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. That is a spark of Christ. Same thing Christ did on the cross when he's getting nailed to the cross. He prayed for the guys that were doing it. Do you have that kind of a spark? Romans 12, 6 through 11. Having gifts that differ according to the grace to us, let us use them. Do you have a gift? Do you like helping people? Do you like studying with people? Do you like doing anything that is positive? Do you use it? Or do you just kind of, well, I'm good at it, but whatever. You don't have a spark. You got to get the spark for Christ. If you have a talent that you can use for Christ, if you have that spark, you will be using it. And you will be finding other things that you can do. Because a talent isn't something that's automatically just handed down to you from heaven. Believe me, public speaking was not something that I ever would have thought I could have done in high school. I was the shyest person you could ever imagine in high school, believe it or not. My speech class was horrible. I remember I had to give a speech. It was supposed to be 20 minutes in front of the whole class. I had nightmares for like a weekend before that. And I stumbled through it and I choked through it. And I was horrible at it. But it wasn't until I started training, because I got trained through my job of being customer service through retail management, dealing with people screaming at me in my face, calling me all kinds of names, keeping calm, trying to work it out. That's how I didn't learn by some... God didn't come down and zap me to be able to talk to people. It was a constant training. So if we have a gift, train yourself. Train yourself to have a gift. If you have a spark for Christ, you're going to want to serve Him any way you possibly can. But if you keep in a little cocoon, it limits what you can do. Start training yourself. Train yourself to go knock on some neighbor's doors and say, hey, come to me with service. Come to me. Come with me. You know, that's awesome. We're learning about Christ. Take a meal to a neighbor that's sick. Start knocking the door, and maybe the second or third time, maybe they'll invite you in, and maybe you can start talking about Christ, and you just never know. But don't keep yourself in that cocoon. For the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads, it's supposed to be zeal, my bad, it's not zeal, it's zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. If you can get the point right here, don't just do something. Do it with a spark. Do it with a little bit of excitement. I've told this to, I don't know how many congregations I preached to. If I got up here and said, who wants to come to Christ? Nobody's going to come to that. Nobody's going to be converted. Nobody's going to repent of anything. But if you have a little bit of excitement, you know, I love Christ. I know what Christ has done for me. It gets me excited because I know what He's done in my life. I know how He's changed me, and I want other people to have that. People can see it. People can see who's got the spark and who doesn't have a spark. We need to have that spark. Love one another in brotherly affection. I love the next one. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. If you have a spark for Christ, you are going to try to serve your brethren any way you can. That's what means honor. Serve them. I'm going to stoop low. You're going to be higher than me in this little thing we call life. If I have something to do, but my brother needs me to visit him in the hospital or take a meal to him, my thing is going to get knocked back. And I'm going to take care of my brother first, and then I'll take care of my own stuff. That's what showing honor is all about. We're supposed to be outdoing one another. It's not really that I'm better than you, but I see you serving yesterday. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep serving too. That's what we're supposed to be. That's having a spark. That's trying to not have a dead congregation. I've been in dead congregation, and it's a bummer. It's a sleeper. And you're just looking like, whoa, guys, wake up. This congregation isn't like that. For the most part, it isn't. And I love it.
Do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be messy. Do not use your zeal in a wrong way. Make sure you're walking in a zeal that is in line with the Bible. I know a lot of people that think in throwing a big potluck and bring a whole bunch of people in with meals, that's going to bring them to Christ. That is not going to bring them to Christ, because the minute you stop the food, they're going to go somewhere else. Do it with the Bible. If you can't get them here with the Bible, they're not going to come here for the right reason. And we don't need them here. If they're going to come here for Christ, that's what we need them here for. Don't be slothful in this stuff. But always point them to Christ. Everything we do should be pointing to Christ. Be fervent in spirit. It's hard not to be. I don't know. Like I told last Wednesday night, I know my wife was kind of wondering when I got converted when this fire was going to die. And now I think she's trying to say, whoa, get some water out here. It's just, I don't know. I don't know. But I think when you're truly converted and you truly see what He's done for you in your life, it's hard not to be on that fire. And I've told, me and Josh have talked about this a lot of times, and he's kind of finally starting to see, I was a Methodist, and I really didn't go to church for a long time, and I was really bummed out about being laid off, and I didn't even go to family events or nothing like that. When I came to Christ, it all changed. Everything in my life changed. Praise be to God, everything changed. I started getting excited about God again. I started praising Christ for everything, and He started supplying. And I think the people that we see that are sitting in the pews that are just kind of, I wonder if they ever had that. I wonder if they ever really felt the Spirit of Christ. I don't know. But I know I felt it, and I can't hold it back. And it's been almost 8 years now, and it's not dying down one bit. It's actually growing a lot. So I don't know. I don't know. If you're starting to feel kind of drugged down, start questioning yourself. Why am I feeling this way? I should be really on fire for Christ. Maybe I need to recommit my life. Because if you commit your life totally to Christ, you will get that fire back. I guarantee it. Because there's plenty of people here that have that fire. And it's easy to catch. Very easy to catch. That's me. How many of you guys were excited that church was tomorrow on Saturday? I am. I'm excited. This next one's even better. Tom, you won't believe I got front row seating again. Oh my goodness, run up here and I'll save it for you while I can. Over in East Peoria, I got told to calm down many times about things, because when you come into a place with no spark and you've got a really hot fire going, it's like, you are weird. And I'm weird. I know I am, and I'm proud of it. But I'm weird because Christ has made me weird. And I tell you one thing, in this world right now, if you're walking with Christ, you are going to be weird. You're going to be really weird. You're going to be a weird to a point where they're going to start shaming you. Don't worry about it. That's me too. That's me too. Have some excitement, man. I don't know how many times I've seen preachers preach and everybody's sitting there like this. I want to get out of here. Get some excitement in your life. Get some. Jesus is coming. He could come right now. And if you're sitting there, man, it's time to eat, and He comes right now, what do you think He's going to be asking you? True disciples step up. They don't walk away from a fire. They're like a fireman. They run towards the fire. They don't back down. They step up when times get tough. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. I don't know if anybody really studied about Macedonia, but at this time, it was a very, very poor region. They were going through some pretty hard things. Pretty rough. And in today's terms, it would be extremely rough. I mean, it would be really bad. Back then, it was kind of bad because there was a lot of rough back in that area in that time.
But Macedonia was the Mecca of bad. Poverty, hunger, all kinds of stuff. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity in their heart, in their part. So these people are poor. They're struggling to get by. They don't have much. But yet they're just giving. They're giving to others. We have so much, it overflows, and we got so much stuff, it's insane how much stuff that we have in this country. But yet, oh man, I don't know if I want to take that meal to them, because that's going to cost me, what, 10 bucks? 15 bucks? I don't know, that's a lot of money for me. They gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means. So if anybody tells you that it's not biblical to sometimes maybe give more than you think you can, that's not right. These guys did it. The Macedonians gave above what they thought they could give. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're not just giving it. They're asking Paul, please let us do this. They're begging him to do this. That is a spark. That is a fire for Christ. They're not doing it because they know these people. They don't. They might know a few of them in Jerusalem, but they're not connected every day with them. They're not next door neighbors. These people are way away. So you got Colossae over in Europe, and then you got Jerusalem. It's a long ways away, and they're begging to help them, even though they're starving and they don't have much. They're still begging to help them because they're brothers in Christ. Because they're not great, but the one that connects them is great. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The only reason they gave that money was because they were first with Christ. So if you're not having that spark, if you're not having a burning fire to serve and to do stuff, reevaluate your life with Christ. Maybe it's not quite as good as you think it is. Maybe it's not up to... I tell you what, if you were starving and you were having trouble doing anything and you were begging to give to your brethren in Christ, I wouldn't even question your life with Christ. It's got to be there, because that's the only person you can trust on to provide stuff for you is God. Are we at that point where we can trust God with anything in our lives? If a great big thing happened now, we lost our house, we lost our money, the government does all kinds of stuff, would we still have the trust in Christ? Say, I'm still going to assemble with my brethren, I'm still going to help out, I'm still going to serve. Or would we get into our cocoon and say, look how bad this government and this world is to me. Look how much stuff it's doing to me right now. My home's gone, my money's gone, all this other stuff's happening. Are we going to be like that? Or are we going to be, God will take care of me? Which one are we? If you have the spark, you're going to say, well, money's money, house is a house, God is greater. God will supply. So, Christian, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Rhino. I'm a Republican, so it says Rhino. Rhino is Republican in name only. Are we a Sino? Are you a Sino? Are you a Christian in name only? So, do we profess to be Christians here this morning? Is it the same all the way through the week? We profess that Christ is our Lord and Savior, but has He changed you? Has He really changed you inside? We can put on a good show for everybody. We definitely can put on a good show for everybody. 100%. We can probably keep it up for a long time, too. Can't fool God. And sooner or later, that's going to come out. Sooner or later, that fake facade is going to fall. And when it falls, it's going to crash and burn. So, are we just doing this just to say we're a Christian? Are we here this morning just because we think we have to be here? Or are we truly here because Christ is my Lord and Savior? God will provide anything I need. And I'm going to be with my brethren because we have a connection through Christ. I'm not here because you guys are great. You're not here because I'm great. None of us are great. Actually, the Bible says none of us are even good. The only thing that connects us that is great is Christ. And without Him dying on that cross, this wouldn't be happening. We would have no hope. Yeah, if we had no hope in Christ, this thing that's going on right now would be overwhelming. But if you just keep your eyes on Christ, this too will pass. But Christ will never pass. He will always be there. He will always provide for us. So when this crazy thing that we're going through right now, breathe, pray, and act. That's simple as can be. Make sure you have that spark. If you don't have a spark, check into that. Only you can do this. I can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. Make sure you have that spark and you are living for Christ and not just a Christian in name only.